Well, last time we finished with chapter 7, but I'll just give you a little summary of chapter 7. It started out with King David and Nathan comes to see him, and Nathan is the third of the prophets that are involved in David's life. First was Samuel, the second was a guy named Gad, who we'll see again later on somewhere. And then Nathan, and David says, you know, I have this beautiful house made out of cedar, and God dwells in a tent. And so then Nathan says, well, do whatever is in your heart. And then that night, God comes and takes a visit to Nathan. He says, hold on a minute. And he says, I don't want him to build my house. But then in verse 12 of chapter 7, Nathan relates what God said to David, and it says, and when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So, by revelation, he tells David, what's going to be his seed? That promised seed will be from David's bloodline. And every time God makes a promise like this, he limits himself because he cannot lie. As a matter of fact, the word promise in some places relates back to the word that root word that means offense. In other words, God fences himself in. So originally when he said that the seed of the woman would come in Genesis 3:15, could have been any from any person ever that was born. And then when he got to Abraham, he said, it'll be from thy bloodline. So, and that bloodline happened to be from Isaac and, Jacob and so on. So it was from the line or the tribes of Israel. And then when we get down to David, David was a member of the tribe of Judah, and so it would be Judah, and it would be David specifically. So God cannot lie, so he must do what he says he will do. So when he said it would come from David's bloodline, somewhere there's a thing, he says, you know, he'll do it, and he will. In verse 15, it says, but my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And so even though Saul was anointed king and God made him promises, but then he didn't keep his end of the bargain. And so God took away the kingdom from Saul. And then, so after that, God's telling David that his mercy will not depart from him or his bloodline. So even though David's family made mistakes, they continued that bloodline of kings and kingdoms. And then it went eventually to Jesus Christ. So anyway, so now that brings us to chapter 8. But I want to take a little side trip. So if you hold on a second. I want to look at David tonight in the middle of our study, and we'll take time to look at the New Testament and the relevance of David to Jesus Christ and how he is referenced looking back. And that's a really important thing. So first, it says that Jesus Christ was the seed of David or the son of David. Let's go to Matthew. Matthew is the first gospel, and it was the first gospel written as far as we know. And so this is very important. Right off the bat, it says in verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. The two people that God made the promise that the seed would come from their bloodlines, God establishes that right away in the book of Matthew. And then in verse 17, It goes on to say, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away of Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away of into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. So again, the importance there of Abraham and David in the line of the Christ. And this is the first usage in the New Testament establishing the bloodline of Jesus Christ as the son of David and the son of Abraham. And we have seen previously in 2 Samuel that God made a covenant with David that the promised seed would be through him, through his bloodline. Let's go to Mark chapter 10. This is really cool because God always keeps his promises. And it wasn't always easy because men screw up all the time. God doesn't screw up, but men do. Chapter 10, verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, speaking of Jesus Christ, right? They came to Jericho, they being Jesus Christ and his disciples. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and with a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And of course, people that had a need, this guy was blind. And one of the things that people who were blind or lame or sick, they would do is they would go to several places to get healing or look for healing. Remember in Acts chapter 4, the guy that sat by the temple gate, right? Another place is the guy that was by the pool of Bethesda. They would go by the temple gate. They would go by bodies of water, lakes, rivers, streams, or they would sit by the roadside, the highway, because they were in hopes of a holy man passing them by and that he would bless them with God's blessing of healing. So this Bartimaeus, he's sitting by the highway. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. We just learned about mercy, right? And one of the things about mercy is it's an asking of help, right? Mm-hmm. In Acts chapter 4, again, the lame man, he asked alms of Peter and John. And alms is from the same word as mercy. So he said, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. So, of course, Jesus then heals Bartimaeus of his blindness. But he knew, or he believed, that Jesus Christ was that seed, the son of David. That was what would indicate that he believed that he was the promised Messiah. Let's go to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 30. And the angel, now, there are numerous other verses and places in Matthew and in Mark where Jesus Christ is called the son of David, or the seed of David. Matter of fact, in Matthew, there's, I think, 8 different places. But here in Luke chapter 1, verse 30, it says, and the angel, the angel of God came to Mary, Gabriel, and he said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. So that's pretty cool. You know, he comes to her. He says, you're going to have a child. She's not married. And he says, you're going to have a son, and you're going to call him Jesus. And he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, the Son of God. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father, David. Now, that's pretty interesting because he's going to be called the Son of the Highest, which means the Son of God, but he's going to get the throne of his father, David, because Mary was in the line of David, and so he's a descendant through her of David. Pretty great. So let's go to John chapter 7. John, Gospel of John, chapter 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." So then a little, you know, some stuff goes on, and many of the people, verse 40, it says, many of the people, therefore, when they heard the saying, said of a truth, this is the prophet, meaning, you know, the prophet like unto Moses. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was division among the people because of him. So it's obvious here, you know, there, he's at the temple in Jerusalem. And he makes some startling statements, and then people are divided over who he is. But, you know, some said that he was the prophet, that prophet was like Moses. And they said, well, this guy's from Nazareth. He's supposed to be from Bethlehem. He's supposed to be of the seed of David, which he was, and he was born in Bethlehem, right? But they didn't know that at the time. Okay, let's go to Romans chapter 1. Okay, this is the first epistle to the church, the first church epistle. And in verse 1, it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son. Now, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is not in the text. It's not there. It occurs at the end of verse 4. For whatever reason, when they did the King James Version, they decided to move it up. But it doesn't belong there. So concerning his Son, so separated unto the gospel of God, verse 2 is a parenthesis, so we could read, separated unto the gospel of God concerning his Son, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So he was of the seed of David according to the flesh. And this is the first usage, and it's used in the right away in the very beginning of the church epistles to establish who Jesus Christ is, that he was that one that was prophesied of in the Old Testament, that he was indeed the seed of David, which was significant for many reasons. One, it was promised in the Old Testament. Two, he was of the kingly line, right? This is the only place in the New Testament epistles to the church where this great truth is written. It's the only place in the epistles where it speaks of David being, Jesus Christ being the seed of David. But it's where? Right at the beginning, right at the start of the first epistle, the first doctrinal epistle to the church. Okay, now we go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2. And verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Well, who wrote Romans? Right? Paul. And who wrote Timothy? Paul. So here he reminds Timothy, he says, remember what I wrote to the Romans? That Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, that gospel of God concerning Jesus Christ. That's what he did. Pretty amazing. So he says, Timothy, you better remember this. Let's go to Revelation chapter 5. So I think God pretty clearly establishes that Jesus Christ is of the seed of David. I don't think you could argue that. Chapter 5, verse 4. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. What book is this? I forget. Let's start in verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and without, on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And no man in heaven nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereupon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. So even in Revelation, he is referred to as the Lion of Judah and the Root of David. And, you know, root is like a seed, right? It comes, grows up, what comes up from the seed or from the root. And so that's Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Goes on and says, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth unto all the earth. And he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nations, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. That means millions. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. So we didn't have to read all that, but I thought it was really cool.
Yeah, it is.
You know, it's really a great thing to have a mind picture of. And it's Jesus Christ that's going to open that book. And then let's go to the last chapter of Revelation.
Lord, Lord, King of Kings.
22, verse 20, chapter 22. And verse 16, and it says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Isn't that great? So that's his declaration in heaven at the time of Revelation. What a great thing. Wow. So we have seen that David was a touch point in the identification of Jesus Christ, just like Abraham and Moses were. So it was a fulfilling of the Old Testament promises that made David and his descendants so important. in addition, David was the king to whom God promised the throne to his seed forever, realized in Jesus Christ. And as a prophet, David foretold of the Christ. Matthew shows in numerous other verses that David was important in the line of Christ. In fact, seven times Jesus Christ is referred to as the Son of David. Now we're going to go back to Matthew 22, and we're going to look at the eighth place where he's referred to. So chapter 22 of Matthew, and verse 42. Oh, well, let's read verse 41. And while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? they say unto him, the son of David. They're pretty good about that. He saith unto them, how doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then called him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither dost any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Isn't that great? He just shut him right up. But this is the eighth time where he is referred to as the son of David. This time it was by the Pharisees. They didn't realize it was that Jesus, they didn't believe that Jesus Christ was him, or they refused to believe it, or they didn't want to believe it, but he was. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. And I wanted to do this because now we're going to go back into Samuel later, and we're going to see that David has some difficulties and some problems. Yet, he always turns back to God and he repents. And you know, sense knowledge-wise, some of those sins and some of the things he did were pretty horrific. Yet, he is the one that is continually mentioned identifying Jesus Christ, and he's also the epitome or the benchmark of the kings of Israel. So, Acts chapter 1, verse 15. And in those days, remember this is after the ascension of Jesus Christ, and they were all together. The apostles and some of the disciples and the women and the brothers of Jesus. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had attained part of this ministry. So, you know, here again, it was Jesus, it was David that spake concerning Judas in a prophecy. Now, if you hold your place in Acts and go to Psalm 41, we'll see where he said this. Psalm 41. Verse 9 says, yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. And that's what they cite as David talking about Judas. So let's go back to Acts chapter 2. And in the middle of, kind of in the middle of the Peter's oratory on the day of Pentecost, in verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. You know, that's how we become Christians, right? We believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. We confess that, and we believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. Then it says in verse 25, for David speaketh concerning him. David spoke. Remember, Jesus Christ had to what? He had to fulfill all the law and the prophets. All that was spoken about him in the Old Testament, he had to fulfill. And he had to fulfill all the statutes, all the laws, all the commandments, all the rules of the law. He had to, you know, fulfill. Remember, we we talked about, and there's that book by David Berge, how he completed all the sacrifices. He fulfilled all the requirements of every sacrifice. Well, he also had to fulfill every prophecy spoken about him. And says, David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also, my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. So here, you know, David spoke about that the Messiah would come and he would not see corruption. He would die, but he wouldn't see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. So that's what David said. Then Peter says, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried in a sepulchre, is with us unto this day. So here it says that he is a patriarch, which the Greek word is pretty much the same as the English words, patriarches. But it means a father and a founder of a family or tribe. Well, David was not a father of a tribe. There's no tribe of David in Israel, is there? He was of the tribe of Judah. But what he was a founder of, because God made him, he was the king. That king upon which the that kingly line up to Jesus Christ was established. And it was established by David. So he's the beginning of that kingly line. So that makes him a patriarch in that respect. If you hold your place here again and go to Psalm 16. Psalm 16, verse 8. And this is where this is that section was quoted from. It says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, you know, in the grave. That's what David is saying. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life in thy presence and fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So, you know, David wrote that in the Psalms, and Peter, off the top of his head, by revelation, speaks it to those people. Think about that. You know, it's not like Peter sat and memorized verse, well, day of Pentecost is coming, I got to memorize some good verses that were written in the Old Testament to prove all. No, he did this by revelation. God gave him the words exactly what he wanted him to say, and he quoted that verse. What a great thing. So David was not a founder of a tribe or a family, but he was the king on whom God made a covenant and promised that David's seed would sit on that throne forever. It was the kingly line that he was the patriarch of. Verse 30. Well, let's see. Yeah. Oh, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. He's dead and buried. You know, when David died, he didn't go to heaven, did he?
No.
That's what it says. He's dead and he's buried. Therefore, being a prophet, okay, now it recognizes David as a prophet. A prophet is what? He's a man of God who has spirit, who speaks to God and speaks for God. And he foretold of the Christ, of his resurrection, and his glorification at the right hand of God. So therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, what? From out of his bloodline, out of his progeny, out of his descendants. Out of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear, which was them speaking in tongues, receiving Holy Spirit. For David is not ascended into the heavens. No, because he was dead and buried. He's still dead and buried. He will remain dead and buried until the return of Christ. But he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, saying, the Lord God Almighty will say to my Lord, my Savior, the promised seed, you will sit at my right hand, the place of honor, until I make thy enemies or thy foes thy footstool. What a great thing. Let's go to Psalm 1. Hold your place in Acts again. Go to Psalm 132. Man, Peter did a great job of receiving revelation that day. I have to say. Pretty crazy. Psalm 132, verse 10. For thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. Who's the anointed? The Christ. For the Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. If thy children will keep my covenant, my testimony, that I shall teach them, their children shall also sit upon thy throne forevermore. For the Lord, now, of course, there was a break in that line of kings, because they did turn away from God, you know. But the line of David continued on to Christ, right? Herod wasn't of the line of David, right? He wasn't even really a Jew. So there was a break because they turned their back on God. If thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony, that I shall teach them, and their children shall also sit upon the throne forevermore. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. That hill in Jerusalem, where David built his house, referred to as Zion. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. And I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There I will make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish. And it sure flourished with Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Acts chapter 4 and verse 25. And this is, you know, after Peter and John heal the guy and all these things are going on. And then the apostles get arrested. They get thrown in jail and they get beaten. They let them go. And then they come back in verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them, which they said, don't preach in the name of Jesus Christ anymore. Don't talk about this anymore. And they beat them and they send them on their way. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth, and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And then they go on from there and they ask God for boldness to speak the word of God. Let's go to Acts chapter 7. See how important David was? It's just he's he's just incredibly important. And, you know, this, again, Acts is written when? Long after David lived, long after he was king, long after he had done the great things that he had done and also made the mistakes that he made. And yet God continued to remind people of David and that it was his seed that was the Christ and the things that David had said about that Christ. Verse 44 of chapter 7. It says, our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen. You know, God showed Moses a vision and gave him a blueprint, basically, of how to build the tabernacle, what it was to look like. Which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus, and that should be Joshua, because Joshua and Jesus are the same. It's in Hebrew, Yahashua. The Greek is Jesus, so that's who it's referring to here. Into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David. So, you know, they brought the tabernacle in, Joshua let them in, they chased out the Gentiles until the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him an house. So David desired it, but Solomon, his son, is the one that built it. Again, you know, looking back, God's looking back at David and his heart and what he did. Let's go to Acts 13. Verse 21. And afterward, and this is, you know, talking about the Old Testament, and it says, and afterward they desired a king. God gave them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. So here we know how long Saul was king. 40 years he was king. And in that time, you know, then after, you know, he turned his back on God, then David was anointed, but David didn't take the throne for a long time because Saul. And when he had removed him, when he, God, had removed him, not David, remember David refused to remove him, right? He said, he's the anointed of the Lord, I shall not lay a hand upon him. And when he, God, had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. What a great testament of a man. And again, this is reminding the people long after David is gone, right? Long after he's gone and David and God's reminding people of David and that he was a man after God's own heart and he fulfilled all God's will. And that's a great statement too. You know, a man after God's own heart, everybody focuses on that. But then he also said, which shall fulfill all my will. And part of that was, you know, that Messiah came from his bloodline. That helped fulfill the plan of redemption for mankind. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, whom think ye I am? I am not he. But behold, there cometh one after me whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. He was a pretty humble guy. Humble guy. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham. There's a mention of Abraham again. Again, he's also extremely important in the line of Christ. And whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwelt at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. What a cool and interesting verse. You know, these Jews went every week to the synagogue and to the temple, and they read the prophets, and the prophets were all about the coming Messiah, and yet they didn't get it, and they condemned him, but they fulfilled those prophecies by condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they, Pilate, that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead, and he was seen many days of them that came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day I have begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. I will give you the sure mercies of David. And that's recorded in Isaiah 55:3. Wherefore, he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption, fulfilling the prophecies. And of that, certainly of that prophet David. What a great guy. Let's go to chapter 15. And verse 16. After this, I will return and I will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will build again the ruins thereof and I will set it up. Okay. Just again, talking about David and how he's so important to their teaching. Well, let's go back to verse 13. And after they had held their peace, this is the Council of Jerusalem, when they had a big argument about whether the Gentiles should come in and whether they should be circumcised and did they have to keep the law and all this stuff. And of course, so Paul and Barnabas told them all that they had done for the Gentiles and how they had done miracles. And then, you know, everybody had their say. And then after they had held their peace, James answered saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon, or Simon Peter, hath declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this I will return, and I will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. So it goes on, and you know, they make a peace, and they figure out what to do with the Gentiles, which is to allow them to be part of the church, and they didn't have to be circumcised or keep the law. Let's go to Romans chapter 4. Romans 4, verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it reckoned? How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And you can read that in Psalm 32:1-2. We won't go there, but you could read it if you want. And then in Romans 11, verse 9, and David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow again, bow down their back always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Speaking about how Israel did not continue to believe, and then because they failed, the Gentiles were let in. And David talked about that and prophesied of it. Let's go to Hebrews 11. And I thought this is a good one to end with, because Hebrews 11 is the record of all the great believers of the Old Testament. The Hall of Fame of Believing. And it talks about Noah, it talks about Enos, it talks about Abraham and Moses. And in verse 32, it says, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon. Remember Gideon, the judge? Mm-hmm. And Barak. Barak was with Deborah. And of Samson and Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith or believing subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in flight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, and so on and so forth. And David is mentioned with all those guys. He's again considered one of the great believers of the Old Testament. So that's where we're going to go tonight. And I just wanted to take the time to look through the New Testament, because I want you, everyone, to keep this in mind as we go back into Samuel next week. And so far, David's been perfect in almost everything he's done. And now we're going to see him trip a couple of times. And some of the things he did were just difficult to understand. And the only thing we can understand is God knows more than we do. And God is a loving and forgiving God, and he looks on the heart. And so we're going to see that, and then we're going to think about how in Acts and in the Gospels and all these things that were written hundreds of years later, God still honors David and you know, lauds him and extols him and praises him for what he did. So, Father God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for loving us, for blessing us, for keeping us safe. And we thank you for just allowing us the time to look at these great men and see what they did. And we thank you, God, for your love and your grace and mercy. And for just a great night for everybody, a great night's sleep and a great day tomorrow. And that we can just all go out with love in our heart, and we can just glorify you, God. And we thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.